Psalm 79. Actually, it's kind of a depressing psalm, but actually quite instructional. Stuff to learn from this. Psalm 79. And this, what's tough about this psalm is that here we are again, much like, what was that? Was it 74? Psalm 74 looked like it was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of Babylon, but I kind of leaned toward it being a prophecy of what was to happen. But Psalm 79, the details and the prayers that come out of this, I lean toward this being written by somebody other than the Asaph we know from David's court, from his musicians. You know, Asaph was a musician and a songwriter that was in David's worship band, and so if you look at this psalm, you have to come up with a different author than the Asaph that we know about. It has to be another Asaph, because this had to have been written after the fall of Jerusalem in, 586 B.C. Because David was around about 1100 B.C. And so now we've got this problem here. So commentators, they all agree that this can't be that Asaph. Now, it could be that God did prophesy through him, and so he said all of these things, but it's also quite possible that it was another guy. Main thing is that we all know what it's talking about, and that is that the Babylonians had laid siege to Jerusalem and took away captives from Jerusalem
it's a simple word in English, but just it's one section at a time. How do you do that? Three different sections at a time. In
what would you say? Okay, forget it. So. And so it was like 605 B.C., then 597 B.C., and then 586 B.C. was the last, group of
three different waves.
Waves, that would be a good way. Yeah, three different waves. That's the way I would say it. Whatever. You know what I mean. And with that, it was worse than I think that you and I can even grasp. And what I mean by that, I think that when we read the scriptures, and it even speaks of the horrible things that were done to them, the starvation that was going on during that time, and also just the ways that they would be tortured and killed. And we're not just talking about the men, we're talking about women and children. And, you get all the way out to, I just thought of this right now, let me get there, Psalm 137, and this horrible thing that the psalmist says in verse 9 of 137, and it's speaking to the Babylonians. It'll go verses 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. As the Assyrians did this, the Babylonians did this, and they would find new ways to be just the most evil, most wicked, and to strike fear and dread into their enemies by doing such vile things. To take the children and babies, and they would grab them by their ankles
and smash them against a rock. Children. And I think I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I've been lately just strung out on documentaries and books on the wars of the world, and World War II, Korean War, Vietnam, and just reading and watching a lot. And, you know, it's horrible. Some of the things, and you don't even want it. You can't even imagine it. And then you if you want to grasp this at all, I think just imagine it coming into our own town. And an enemy overrunning Fort Bragg. And coming in and stealing your children from you. Coming in and killing your children before your very eyes. This is what Jerusalem faced. Now, we know that the Jews faced, of course, back in World War II. They faced at the hands of Hitler. It's, to me, it's unimaginable that people can do this to people. In what this does, it helps me understand hell. And so, you know, with all of that, I want us to understand that this was just worse than when we're just kind of reading this. I think I can so easily and almost flippantly read through the Word of God and say, oh yeah, and then, you know, Babylon, they you know, laid siege to Jerusalem and the walls came down, they came in, and you know, Israel got what they deserved because they walked away from God. You know, let's go get a donut, you know. And so, really consider, this is real life, this is what really went on, and this is Psalm 79. We didn't pray that. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the lives you've given us. We thank you for the grace you pour out on us. And Lord, we know, we confess that this world is a wicked place. It is evil. It is run on so much emotion, selfishness, wickedness. And we know that our only hope is in you. And so, Lord, we do thank you that this world is not going to last much longer and that we have another world to look forward to. But while we're here, Lord, I ask you to help us to set our eyes on you, set our focus on you. And that in our darkest, most difficult times, Lord, that we would know that we have a Redeemer who lives. And, Lord, we live because of what you've done. So help us set our hope in things above, not on things of the earth. And we ask you to speak to us here through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints of the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. They, Asaph, whichever Asaph this may be, understands that the surrounding nations are, as derision means, is to be scorned, is to be mocked. They're laughed at. Why would they be laughed at? Well, because these are God's people. Where was your God when he didn't protect them? And which, by the way, if you want the description of the things that went down as they were taken away into captivity and Jerusalem was destroyed, it's described in 2 Kings chapter 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 11 through 21. And Jeremiah chapter 39, 1 through 14. It was one of the lowest times in Israel's history. They've experienced a lot of low times, haven't they? And so the surrounding nations were, you know, they're just laughing at him. Oh, look at the God's people. Some God you got there.
can't protect his people. And you know what? The nations at that time, even nations today, they depend upon their God and they pray to their God and their the banner for their God goes out before them. And they say, because of our God's stronger than your God. And so this appeared that Israel's God was impotent. And so they're all making fun of him. It's a horrible thing as the dead bodies were lying around. And that's just something as you could see in even the war documentaries of World War II or any other war. And you just see the bodies lying all over the beaches. And you see, you know, the civilians, children. And, you know, it's just horrible. And there's no one there to bury them. You know, it's just they're still all running for their lives. And they have to leave their dead behind. Those who weren't killed were either taken captive or ran. Some of them ran into Egypt, and they got in trouble there too. And so this was the absolute worst time. And what's hard, and why they were held in derision, what's hard is they just don't get it. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Well, I like this psalm because Asaph knows exactly why it's happening. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? They know that it is the hand of the Lord, though it was the physical hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But throughout Jeremiah, we see as Jeremiah was a prophet during these days, and you know he kept speaking about God and the whole nation. They weren't at all interested in following anything Jeremiah had to say, and they put Jeremiah in prison, they throw him in a pit, they leave him for dead, they treat him horribly. I lost my train of thought. Will your jealousy burn like fire? They know that this is, oh yeah, this is what I say in Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar was called my servant, God speaking. My servant Nebuchadnezzar will come and lay siege. My servant. Nebuchadnezzar, he was not a God-fearing man. He did not belong to God. But the Lord used him. Why? Well, he was angry. Why was he angry? His jealousy. His jealousy was burning. You know, you shall not have other gods before me, he told his people. But they were worshiping all types of idols. Whatever the surrounding nations presented to them, they said, well, that's great. And they bowed down to rocks and sticks. They worshiped the stars and the moon and the sun. They worshiped everything the world was worshiping, and they turned their backs on God. But not only that, they had, you know, not just this religious failure, but severe moral failure as they lived just as the world lived. These are people who had the bumper stickers on their car that they belonged to God, but there was nothing at all about their lives that said they belonged to God. And Asaph knew in his writing of this, seeing the desolation, remembering, go back to Leviticus chapter 26, when God laid it all out for them. He says that from the very first generation of God's people, he said, hey, you walk with me, everything comes up roses. I'm going to take care of you. And you're going to be fine. You're going to be wonderful. But if you don't, and you turn your back on me, then the things which I sought to do to your enemies, I'll do to you. Asaph remembered that. But God's people don't remember. Bridget and I were just talking about the throughout every prophet. You know, when you go through and read through the prophets, be real. Doesn't it get boring? Okay, yes. Thank you for your honesty, some of you. Right. I know some of you are not supposed to say it's boring. But it is boring. You're listening to God say the same thing over and over again to people who refuse to get it. And God just says, repent. Walk with me. Because if you don't, you're going to hurt. It's going to hurt real bad. And throughout the prophets, the other, you know, he says,
you know, you guys, you think you're my people because, well, you're Israel, but you're not walking with me. And, you know, as he would say in Isaiah, you know, your sins have hidden my face from you. God would not hear their prayers. And so this stuff is through every one of the prophets. You read a couple chapters of Isaiah and you go, wow, that's heavy. And then you read another few chapters and you go, well, that's still the same heavy. And the whole thing, 66 chapters. And Jeremiah, same thing. Same message. And they didn't get it. That's what's weird. They wouldn't go back to the Word of God and say, when we don't walk with God, it's going to hurt. It was plain in the law. Asaph got it. He knew that this is what was coming. But he also, look at verse 6, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdom and the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Well, we know that God would take out Nebuchadnezzar as he was punished. Nebuchadnezzar himself, he just went nutty. He went crazy for a while. But then his son, Belshazzar, when he was king in chapter 5 of Daniel, you see that that's the point at which the Medo-Persian Empire came in and wiped him out. And so they were punished at the hands of the Persians. And so they did get what was coming to them. God says, I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to let the Babylonians harm you because you don't want me in your lives. And if you don't want me in your life, I'm going to go ahead and step back and I'm not going to protect you. And so here comes the Babylonians. They come in, wipe them out, and then God turns to Nebuchadnezzar, to the Babylonians, and said, I'm going to punish you for treating my people that way. So God used him, but he punished them because they're all full of themselves. The Babylonians, God sent us here to do this. Even the Assyrians, they took away the northern tribes of Israel in 722 BC. They called themselves the servants of God. They said, yeah, God told us to do this to you guys. You know, whether or not God actually spoke to them, they loved telling Israel how godless they were. But God punished the Assyrians. God punished the Babylonians. God punished the Persians. And so it is. They, you know, hey, would you please pour your wrath out on these wicked people? Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. There is a lot here. The Asaph, again, remember, he knows what the problem is, and he is asking for forgiveness for Israel. He's not saying, why are you doing this? Notice it says, we have been brought very low. When you come to a point when you've been brought very low, and you can trace it to your sins, that's a good day. Because it's then that you can see God's mercy. It is then that God can put you back together. But too many people are brought very low and they'll never admit that their lives had anything to do with it. And they shake their fist at God. They continue to be angry at God. When God's not the one that did it, they chose it themselves. They drove the car there. I always, you know, people say, well, you know, this happened, and then, you know, I don't know, you know, I just found myself at such and such place, or I found myself in this situation. You didn't find yourself there. You drove yourself there. But until we realize that we're the ones that drive ourselves into these rotten situations, we're not going to see the glory of God. We're just not going to see it. What is amazing to me, I can't remember who said it, maybe it was Alexander McLaren, that though Asaph saw the dead bodies, he saw the treachery, he saw the helplessness, It didn't make him an atheist. It made him pray. So many people, when things fall apart, they say, okay, well then God must not, either he must not exist, or he doesn't care about me. Asaph went to the right place. Been brought very low. Praise God if we've been brought very low, and we can trace it to our sin. Deliver us. Provide atonement for our sins, which was an impossible thing to do now because the temple had been destroyed. Atonement was happened when you bring an animal to the altar. But now there was no altar. But Asaph knew that atonement, real atonement, was going to have to come from above. It wasn't. It's not something that you could do with an animal. It reads in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. It was all just a picture. And Asaph, knowing that it would have to be God and God alone that can provide atonement, and he did it through his son. For your name's sake. something that is not a bad prayer. And what he's saying is because it is in your character, Lord, to provide atonement and to be merciful to people who have turned their backs on you. It's your character. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. The first part, why should the nations say, where is their God? He's still praying naturally. He's saying, now, God, let me ask you a question. Why should they say that? He's trying to reason with God in his prayer. It looks bad on you. God, it looks bad. You know, I realize we've sinned. I realize, but I've come to this point, Lord, where I understand that it was our sin that brought us here. Now that I understand that, I think it would be a good idea to fix everything. Because if you don't, they're going to say, oh, where is their God? And that's not going to look good for you, God. A man with a brain about this big, reasoning with Almighty God. God is so good. He just listens. That I like in Psalm 30, verse 9, David, fearing for his life, prays to God, "You don't let them kill me, because if I'm in the dust, how can I praise your name? You know, dead people don't praise you, Lord. So a dead king ain't going to do you much good. You know, we'll try anything, you know, grasping at straws, you know. Trying to figure out just what way to finally convince God it's not a good idea to let me suffer. Look back at verse 5. How long, Lord? It would be 70 years, by the way. But that's how long it would be where they would have to go into captivity. But even so, they would have the memory of this devastation forever. But how long? Hey, you know, you ground your children. You know, they set the neighbor's house on fire. You say, that's it. You're not going anywhere. True story. I think, how old was I? I think I was 12. My mom grounded me for life. You don't want to know what I was doing. But, but I was like Asaph, you know. It was like, yep. You probably ought to kill me, Mom. But so the grounding, I totally get it. I'm good. I'm good with this. I didn't argue at all. Yeah. The grounding only lasted like a year. I couldn't leave the house for a year. But you do. It's like, you know, God, I know I've done wrong, but how long is this going to have to eat at me? How long is this going to have to go this way? God knows. God knows. And his timing is perfect. verses 11 and 12, well, mostly 11, let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. Let me read it. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, which they have reproached you, O Lord. Saying, basically, hear our prayers. We're hurting. We know why we're hurting. And we know that you're merciful. As far as those who are appointed to die, everybody's appointed to die. But Asaph is talking about those who, say, the Babylonians would appoint to die. And that the Lord would intervene. And return to our neighbors sevenfold. And that is completely, abundantly. Give them all they deserve. Because this is not just an attack on your people. This is an attack on you. And it's true, as even Jesus would make it clear to Paul when his name was Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? So everybody that comes against God's people have come against God himself. Not a good idea. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. This is the punished child saying, I love you, and I know you're good, and I know I failed. The humility that knows that God is good, and we are his sheep, and the fact is, he is going to dig us out of this. God is able to dig us out of any mess we've created. Any mess. I don't care what it is. And the people that I think, as David had said, I think it's in Psalm 51, you know, the bones which you have broken, let them rejoice. And that for the chastening that you and I have received in our lives because of our sins, that we would say, Lord, I see it clearly, and that's it. You've brought me low, and I want to be a different person. Will you take me back? God says, yes. And we'll have a story to tell about how deep God dug to get us. What an awesome God we serve. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we want to pray for Israel even now. God, for the most part, you know they've turned their back on you. I want to thank you for your mercy in their lives, the mercy that they don't even notice. Your protection over them. How wonderful. And we look forward to that day, that one day when they look on you whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn. They'll be broken, and they'll be set free. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for the eyes that you've opened here in this room. Lord, that we would be able to even see that maybe sometimes we're the cause of our own problems. How wonderful, how liberating. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit and your grace. Leads us and guides us. Oh God, you are wonderful. You are amazing. We look forward to the day we see you face to face. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.